the New Testament reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 12, beginning from verse 17 to 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Could you all stand, please? The Holy Gospel, according to Matthew, chapter 5, beginning from verse 43 to 48. Praise and glory to God. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word.
We're busy with a series, Living Well, and it goes through the Sermon on the Mount and how Jesus wants us to live our lives to be perfect, like to become perfect like Him. We won't ever get there, but we could at least try. So today I want to talk about how to handle conflict. Okay. So the thing is, like, we're all imperfect people. Can you agree? Can you put your hand up if you're imperfect? If you've ever done something wrong? Let me just check. Oh, Ami? We're all imperfect people, because so that means that we'll always have conflict. None of us will live a life without conflict. We'll always somewhere get into conflict. We live in our neighborhoods, we'll get conflict, in our marriages we'll get conflict, in our schools we'll get conflict, and with our kids we'll get conflict, with our cats and our dogs we'll get conflict. Somewhere we'll have conflict. The thing is, we need to resolve this conflict. But the problem with that is no one has ever told us how to resolve conflict. Well, especially for me, no one's ever told me how to resolve conflict. I always thought conflict will go, if someone yells at me, all I need to do is yell louder and then I win. If someone punches me, I need to punch harder or push harder, then I win. And if someone curses me, I just have to use more words that sound better, more syllables. And then I would win the conflict, but that's not how it works. And I had to find this out the real hard way in my life with a bunch of stuff, is finding out the way I resolve conflict is actually making me real miserable in life. Because I'm not resolving this well enough. So I want to focus on two parts of the Bible. In the first part of Matthew 5, Jesus gives us these nine Beatitudes, or eight, I don't know. I'm saying nine because mine is in verse 9, so I'm guessing. No, I'm joking. There's nine. And these are kind of the quick, easy steps on how to get into heaven for me. It's like, do these things and do them well, and you'll get into heaven. But in verse 9, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So the first thing I want to focus on is, like, we need to be peacemakers in this world. Okay. The second part I want to focus on is in Matthew 5, verse 43 to 49, where he talks, that we read that just now. So Jesus talks about here about loving your enemies, and I'm taking that for this sermon, taking it as enemies being anybody you have conflict with, okay? Because in that moment, that person is an enemy to you. Their opinion is contradicting to yours, so you're fighting about that opinion, so you're... And then just in general, we're in conflict every day, just spiritually as well. Like, we're constantly in conflict, but how we handle that will determine. So Jesus, we're always in conflict. And the other thing is, like, if we are Christians are ever going to do something for God, we are going to get conflict just for that. So we're talking about peacemakers. So the first thing is we have to make peace. And I'm going to tell you, first of all, what peacemaking is not. Okay, so... Bear with me. Oh, I need to say, this is a, what do you call it? Disclaimer. Thank you, Yusha. So this is the disclaimer. We're talking about conflict. If you have any conflict, I'm going to give you the tools to come resolve it with me afterwards. So if you don't agree with anything, listen and then come afterwards and we'll resolve it in a good manner. So the first thing about peacemaking is not avoiding conflict. So to make peace, we can't shy away from conflict. I've spoken to a lot of people. It's like, how are you doing in your life? Going good? Do you have any conflict? No. Why? It's like, no. I look at conflict coming, and I see how fast it runs and how angry it looks, and then I run the other way. And then I'll never have conflict, so that means I'm all good. The second thing is peacemaking is not appeasing, so we don't have to please anybody in conflict. We don't have to go, I believe in this, and I stand for this. This is my morals. This is my belief. But because I'm scared of having conflict with you, I'll push that way, and I'll come with you, and I'll be like, yo, this is good. I'll agree with you because I don't want to have conflict with you. The thing is, conflict is always good. It's always good. It's the way we handle conflict that makes it bad. It's the way we get into arguments, the way we talk to people, the way we deal with it that makes it bad. Things, when it comes to conflict and being a peacemaker, we have two. We can either get into it, or we can go turn a blind eye, and maybe in a couple of weeks later we'll get back to it and go like, oh, I should have said something, I should have done something, but now it's too late. So why should I do it? So we could do that, but the thing is, if we do that, we're not peacemakers, we're peacekeepers. So have you seen, like the UN loves to, they send peacekeepers to war zones. Like, have you seen, like they have the blue hat and they stand there with their guns in the middle of the street. And all they're doing is stopping people from fighting. They're keeping the peace, but they're not, the rest of the country's still at war. War is still there, but they're just keeping it. So we can't be that as Christians. We can't just be the peacekeepers, like walking around there with our guns or our spiritual guns and be like, oh, we just have to keep the peace. Don't fight. But we're never making peace because then it won't change. It won't change. So I'll get into it. And then, so that's what it's not. And then I'm going to tell you what happens when you don't resolve conflict. And this is where we might get into a bit of conflict. Okay. So what happens when you don't handle conflict? The first thing that happens is it blocks your fellowship with God. Okay. Why am I saying this? It says in the Bible, it teaches us that you can't be right with God but wrong with someone else. You can't be okay, I can't be angry at Jimmy outside of church, but in church, I'm okay with God. It doesn't work like that. And as an added bonus, I even have a scripture to you. If anyone says, I love God and yet hates a fellow Christian, he is a liar, because the one who does not love his fellow Christian, whom he has seen, cannot love God who he has not seen. So if you don't handle conflict well, or you just leave it, it's going to block your fellowship with God. Because you can't come to God with a right heart. You're angry. You have anger in your heart. So how can you worship God with that? The second thing is it blocks my prayers. Yes, and I'm going to say it. So in 1 Peter 3 verse 7, I'm talking to the husbands, and to prove this verse. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to your wife, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So if you're in conflict in your marriage, how can you pray to God with a right heart if you haven't resolved that? So it blocks our prayers and stops it from being efficient. Thirdly, it blocks our happiness. So when you're in conflict, it blocks your happiness. It doesn't matter how much money you are, how much money you have, how famous you are. If your relationship sucks, your life is going to stink. It's going to be miserable. because you're always going to be in that conflict. So it keeps, it blocks your happiness. When I got my first job, when I got ordained as an AFM pastor, with it comes this responsibility of now, you have to go see people at their houses, which is real. And I told the story about the coffee, but there's another story that, they live in South Africa, so they won't ever hear this, so it's all good, I can tell. So I, on my way home, there used to be this couple that I used to go visit and have coffee with them. And I would just drive past their house, and if I see their cars there, I would stop and have a coffee with them. So on this day, I see the cars, I stop, I get out, I walk to their front door, and I'm like, and I hear them, they're arguing it, they're going for it. Like the dad's yelling something from I don't know where on the other side of the house. The mom's in the kitchen and in the living room going, she's yelling, going, look at what's going on. They're yelling at the kids, there's cups flying. Well, it sounds like it. There's cups going, and I'm like, okay, wait. Before I go, I'm going to spare them the embarrassment. I'm just going to drive away, and for this one, I'm going to phone them. And if they say it's okay, then I'll go. If they say it's not okay, I'll leave. So I just drive down the road, I park the car, I phone them, and I speak to the guy, and he goes, no, sure, come. We're home, it's all good, you can come and stop by. So turn around, go back, and I walk into the house, they invite me to the living room, and when I get there, they have the Bible open on the table. And the kids are making coffee, and they're like, "Oh, Pastor, we were just reading Bible as a family," and I know this is not what just happened. So I didn't tell them that I know what happened, but I just left it. But I didn't want to get into the conflict there. So what's sad to me is like a couple of years later they got divorced, and what's sad to me is that I know that if they knew how to resolve the conflict, because they had a lot of fights, but they never got to the end of it. They just left it hanging. They said horrible things to each other. They got divorced, and I know the sad thing is that if they knew how to resolve conflict, it wouldn't have gotten there. Now I'm getting into the sermon. That was our introduction. so we're getting into it. I want to read James 3, verse 18, which I do not have on the book. And the fruit that consists of righteousness is planted in peace among those who make peace. So what the Bible calls us to be is we need to be sowers of peace, so peacemakers. We need to sow peace wherever we go. So the universal law of sowing and reaping is the following. So if you sow gossip, what are you going to get? What are you reaping? Gossip? Yep. If you sow anger, what are you getting? You're reaping anger. Hey? If you sow hate, you're going to reap hate. If you sow impatience, you're going to reap impatience. But on the other hand, if you sow love, you'll reap love. If you sow patience, you'll reap patience. And if you sow kindness, you'll reap kindness. And the awesome thing about sowing and reaping, have any of you planted anything before? Have you planted a fruit tree? Anything? So if you plant one apple seed, do you get a tree that grows out there and just has one apple on it? No. It's not, it doesn't, one seed doesn't equal one apple. One seed equals however many apples. And that's the awesome thing about sowing and reaping, but it's the awesome thing if you do the good part of it, if you sow love and you show patience, but it's not good if you sow gossip and you sow anger and hate, because then you get that back tenfold. But the awesome thing is being peacemakers. If we sow peace, that law applies to us, and we reap peace as well. So I'm getting into it. I'm going to get 3 points to you on how to handle conflict, and I'm going to base it on the Bible as well. So Jay, you have to put down your phone for this. Okay, so you need to listen to this because this is going to help you, so put down your phone. Put down your phone. Come on, Jay. He doesn't listen.
Are you stupid, bro? Put down. I hope you fall just down and break your leg.
Oh, my word. So a lot of people would respond to this with going like, Ma's cursing me, so I have to go all out. Like, he's break my leg. Dude, I hope you break both your legs.
I hope you break your arms, too.
And it gets into this, like, I need to win this argument, I have to go over and above. I have to, and then before I know it, I go into his family tree, and I'm like cursing his grandmother and his grandfather and his great-grandfather, and I'm going all into it. And then he has to reply to that, and he goes back into it. The thing is, that's not what Jesus teaches us in this verse. It goes, Jesus says, bless those who curse you. It's like, take that, step back, bless them. bless those who curse. And it's hard. It's hard when you're on the right. How do you step back? There used to be this U.S. senator who would get letters from his what is that word again? Constituents. That's the one. There's too many S's. He used to get letters from them cursing him for what he was doing. And then what he would do is he would take the letter, read it, fold it back up, put it back in the envelope, write a note for them, send it back to them, and then he would write, I just want you to know that this nutcase is writing letters using your name. And he would send it back to them. So all of you are going to feel bad for laughing. No, I'm not. Oh, wait. So it's funny now, but when you look at it, that's not what Jesus calls us to do. Hey. Jesus calls us to be different. He calls us to bless those. When you look at Jesus' ministry, he spoke a lot of times, but a lot of times he spoke real firm, but a lot of times he spoke softly. He spoke out of love, but the one thing he never did was speak maliciously. He never handled conflict by breaking someone else down or putting someone else down. He never did that. So our second point is, you have to respond kindly. You should have. Is that how you punch? Come on, bro. You get into it. You're like. And that's. Come on. If someone does that with you, and someone does that, your immediate response to someone coming up to you and being angry with you is you have to be bigger. Like, men have this thing that if someone comes up to you, you make yourself bigger, you're like, yeah, come on, come on. And then you're like, yeah, yeah. And then it immediately goes to that. And then it goes to a push. And then it comes to a right hook. And then it's, and if you didn't hit hard enough, they're going to get hit harder. And then, you know, you're done for. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't teach us that. Jesus teaches us to respond kindly to someone. And he uses this verse. He says, do not do good to those who hate you. And the Greek word for doing good is to act beautifully. So we need to act beautifully to one another. The thing is, this is the opposite of retaliation, what people are teaching us. So retaliation does this. You repay hate with hate. And then it gets into a cycle. When you look at a lot of gang violence, it's like, it's just one person shooting someone from another gang, and then they have to retaliate because otherwise they look weak. Then they shoot this person, then this person shoots another person. Before you know it, everybody's getting shot. It either ends with the main guy dying or everybody's dead. So if we don't act kindly to each other, we get into this vicious cycle of hate, paying hate with hate with hate with hate with hate. There's a Chinese proverb that says, those who opt for revenge should dig two graves. Because with revenge, you're killing someone else, whether it be physically or spiritually, but in that process, you're also killing yourself. Because Jesus always acted kindly. Even the night before he got crucified in the garden when they came to him, the disciples acted what they thought was good. And they cut off a soldier's ear. And what does Jesus do? He stops the whole thing. And he goes and he heals this guy's ear. And he knows, in all righteousness, he could have just gone like, I can stop this. Let's fight this out. Because he was in the right. They were coming to arrest him, not for the right reasons, but he acted kindly. He's like, no, Jesus, I'll stop this. This is not who I am. So I think that we need to respond kindly when people come. So our third point, and I hope this one works out, is we need to pray positively. So luckily she got most of me. So what most of us would respond if someone does that, we would go, Lord, strike her down. She's running, strike her down. But that's not what Jesus teaches. He teaches us to pray positively. It's not to go after someone and if they do something bad, we have to pray and get them down. But because Jesus doesn't do this. He's hanging on the cross at this point. He has the people who just nailed him to the cross, who used a hammer and a nail about this big to tie him to that and hit it through his hands. In all righteousness, he could have gone, and we know he could have, because he's fully God, fully man. So he has the power to stop them right there and to strike them down, but he doesn't. He goes, "Father, please forgive them for what they've done. Please forgive them. They do not know what they've done." So he prays kindly, prays positively. And if we do these three things, we get closer and closer to this. The thing is, when Jesus died and he came back after 3 days, what was the first thing he did? Run back to everybody who prosecuted him and go, "Look, I'm alive again. You were wrong. I was right. Yeah, look at me. What do you think now? That's not what he does. Jesus goes on. He keeps living his life. He keeps doing miracles. He keeps speaking, praying positively, speaking, acting kindly, speaking graciously through all of that, because he knew he had to lose that battle so he can win the war on all of our behalves. So I want to tell, I'm going to start ending off. And you know, when a pastor says I'm ending off, it means like there's still an hour left in the flight. You're just going through the checks and then you hear the wheels come out, but there's still 30 minutes left and you're like stressing because the wind is going to break these legs. That's what I do on a plane anyway. It's like I'm paranoid. I want to tell the story that of a family in Liverpool. I read ages ago, and the book I used reminded me of this story that's so powerful. And this is the Walker family. Her son was 17 when he got killed by two racist guys who came into the house with a mountaineering axe and smashed it into his head. And she had to go through this, coming home, seeing that, and going through the trial and hearing the testimony of how brutal it was, what happened. And during this testimony, one of the kids who killed him, he was 18, gave her a note, and all it said on the note was said, "I'm sorry." And when she went outside and the reporters found out, they asked her, like, are you taking this excuse? Like, you can't do this. I killed your son. And she goes, "I've already forgiven them." I was like, "How can you do that?" And she says, "Because how can I continue hating them if hate is what killed my son?" Because when you get into that vicious cycle of hate, just gets into hating, you hate this person, they hate you back, and it goes on and on and on and on, and we never find, you suffer two times. If she continued hating, she would have suffered the loss of her son, but she would also suffered a miserable life for hating all of these people. But she chooses to love them and forgive them and not repay love or hate with hate, but hate with love. The thing is, the root cause of conflict, I'll skip that. The root cause of conflict is coming from what is inside of us. This is where conflict comes from. What is inside of you? Is it self-centeredness? Is it pride? Is that what's inside of you? And that's gonna feed into the conflict. If you're prideful, you can't repay hate with love. You're gonna repay hate with hate. And it says so in James 4, verse 1, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members?" It's like in your heart, self-centeredness, pride, it's all for you. It's always, you have to put yourself before others. When that's inside your heart, conflict is going to continue arising and you're going to handle it wrong. And it's going to feed and it's going to be hate, 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 hate. And it's going to get into this vicious cycle. See, when you're at peace with what's inside of you, you'll be at peace with what's outside as well. Outside won't hurt you as much if you're at peace and inside. You don't have to agree with everything that's going on, but the way you handle that will be different when you have peace inside of your heart. I want to tell you from experience with my dad, and it's always, always, always better to resolve conflict than to dissolve a relationship. Get what I'm saying? It's better to do that hard yards, to get through the talk, than to go like, "Listen, we're done. I'll never see you again. I hate you." It's so much harder to do this. The thing is that what the Bible teaches is that humble people don't get their feelings hurt. Prideful people do. Because when we're humble, it's not about ourselves. It's not self-centeredness and pride. I want to give you guys a couple of practical things that someone gave to me at the very start of my ministry. It's just seven quick steps on how to resolve conflict. And it might work, it might not work. It doesn't always work. Sometimes you're in conflict situation, you forget about it, and you just go with it, and you start yelling back, and you fight. And I think that's what's this awesome about our relationship with God, is that that's okay too. What I'm saying is, like, you don't always have to resolve conflict like this, because it's not always possible. And it says that in Romans as well, the verse in Romans that we read, is like, as far as possible for you, hey. Because Jesus knows that we are not perfect people. We're not going to resolve conflict perfectly all the time. So I'm going to go through these seven steps. And the first one is how to make the first move. Hey. We have to make the first move, because the Bible teaches us on this thing is also being at peace with everybody is more important than worship or coming to church. Do you get that? It says in Matthew 5, verse 23 to 24, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. It doesn't say take your gift away. It says leave it. And then go. So don't leave before the offering, okay? It says leave your gift and then go. Leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. Okay. So first be reconciled. So make the first move. Don't wait for someone to come for it. Time doesn't solve everything. That's the stupidest saying I've ever heard. Time doesn't solve everything. Conflict never resolves itself. Okay, so we can't just leave it. We have to go make the first move. Okay. Second thing is, obviously, ask God for wisdom. We'll go through it. Third thing is, when you're resolving conflict with someone, start with what was your fault. Even if it's 99.9% their fault, find the 0.1% that was your fault, and start with that. Go like, listen, Jimmy, I know I spoke too loudly, or start with that, and then you can resolve conflict. Fourth thing, listen to their hurt and their perspective. It's not all about you. Remember what we said, like, what's inside of you, if it's self-centeredness and pride, you won't be able to do that, and you won't be able to resolve it, because you're going to act out of fourth thing. Speak the truth tactfully, okay? So I've heard a lot of people say, like, I didn't hurt them, I was just speaking the truth. I'm not allowed to lie. But you can't tell someone, like, hey, bro, you're dumb, straight up. So, and when they go, I'm offended by that, you go like, no, I was just telling the truth. You can't be offended by that. I was just saying the truth. Not that anybody's dumb. But speak the truth tactfully. Be sensitive about it. Number six, fix the problem, not the blame, okay? So a lot of us, we have problems, but we want to just quickly fix the surface thing to feel better about ourselves. We have to fix the deeper problem. There's a saying that says, this is always about that. When someone acts out, it's not about what happened just now. Most of the times it's what happened 10 years ago that they're still holding on to. It's always, this is about that. And the last one is focus on reconciliation and not resolution. Is it resolution? Yeah. So when we focus on resolution, we focus on finding out who is right and who was wrong. And that's not the way to resolve conflict. It's not about who is right and who is wrong. But it's about reconciliation. Because if we focus on resolution, we lose the relationship. But that's not who we're called to be. When we're called to be ministers of reconciliation, that's our ministry we got. So we have to focus on that. So now I'm ending. Okay. Now it's like the going down, some wings going out. So I'm going to end off with this, and I'm going to read that ministry of reconciliation, because that's my favorite verse in the Bible. And taking all of that and resolving conflict all ties back into this. And it says, so let's not be people who pay hate with hate. Let's also not be people who pay love with love, because that's the easiest thing to do. If someone loves me, I can love you back. That's easy. Everybody can do that. But as Christians, we have to be people who pay hate with love, taking the first step, speaking kindly, speaking graciously, acting kindly, and praying positively. Because when we do that, we can step into this ministry of reconciliation that we were given in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 says, and all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, in Christ, God was reconciled to the world, reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's trespasses against them. And he has given us the message of reconciliation. So we are called to be peacemakers and not peacekeepers. Peacekeeping is the easy thing to do, because that involves avoiding conflict and pleasing people. But peacemakers is what changes this world, changes these communities, changes the schools, changes relationships, changes neighborhoods, changes families. But that's the brave choice to make, especially sometimes when you're in the right and you know you're in the right, to humble yourself and step out and say, I'm going to make peace. So I'm going to pray for us. And Father God, I pray that we will be a church full of peacemakers wherever we go. People who step up when the going gets tough. When we step into conflict, we don't shy away or please people just because that's the easiest thing to do. That we will be sowers of love, sowers of peace, sowers of joy, sowers of kindness, so that the world and everybody around us will reap the benefits of that. Pray that you give us courage, and Holy Spirit, that you'll give us wisdom to deal with all the conflict in our world today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.